Well, good morning, Woodland Hills. You sure do look marvelous today. Podritioners as well, I'm one of you, and I'm so glad to be here today. You may be wondering, like, who is this guy? Like, I know Greg just introduced me, but I'm, like, using Greg Boyd's lines. You look marvelous, all this stuff. Yes, I am Kishore Velodi, and I live in the Pittsburgh area with my wife, Katie, and four teenage children. Pray for us. Two of the kids are here with me today, so I got to be careful what I say. Overjoyed that somewhere in this place, my in-laws are also here. They live here in Rochester area, so glad to have them here with me today. I've been a Podritioner of this church since probably about 2007. I have all the Podritioner t-shirts, except for the ones that my children have stolen from me. I've got them all. I have them to display if you want me to show you that. But I'm sure that some of you are like, well, what could this doctor possibly have to share about Jesus? And that is exactly what I hope to share with you today in this Unraveling Truth series. You've been going through things that are perhaps under the surface level of what the world may tell us is truth, is God's truth. And it can be hard to see if we're not seeking. So I'm so excited. Like, this is surreal for me. So I need to calm my heart, and I just need to pray. Would you join with me? Lord God, I praise you for this day, God. I praise you, Lord, that in your wisdom, God, that you saw this soul needed saved. And Lord, I ask that right now in this moment that you would prepare the hearts in this place to hear the story of what you have done. And Lord, let us not walk out of here the same people that we walked in. Let us be forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I want to tell you a little bit about my story. My story starts in a very unlikely place for me to be here today sharing this message about God's love. I was born in Chicago and raised in a Hindu home, and I never heard the name of Jesus outside of perhaps a few swear words from time to time. I never heard his name as Savior. In fact, as a Hindu, I just assumed that Jesus was just one of the many gods that I had learned about, but he was just the particular God for these people who were called Christians. When I was 15 years old, my father was diagnosed with cancer. Those of you who have remembered your teenage years or are currently living through your teenage years, you know how confusing a time it can be just to be a teenager. And you add on top of that the thought of the mortality of one of your parents, and you can imagine how much that rocked me, watching my once strong and powerful father, proud father, being decimated by chemotherapy. I always forget to mention he did survive, but back then, I had no idea what was coming. And I cried out to all of those gods that I had heard of in the Hindu faith, and I got no response. And I developed this anger and unforgiveness towards God in that time. I thought, you know, if this God isn't going to hear me, then I want to be as far away from him, even if he exists. I don't want anything to do with him. It's just like the son in that well-known parable in Luke 15. I'll read a couple of verses from there. Luke 15, 11 through 13. It says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." See, the younger son in this parable, right, he wants to get as far away from this father. He wants to go all the way to this place called the far country, which is the title of this message today, which will become clear as we go through. And we're going to come back to this portion of scripture again later. But for now, I want to take you back to that time in my life where I was struggling with realizing that there could ever possibly be a God. I decided there was no God. I was going to become an atheist, and quite a staunch atheist, taking pleasure even in telling Christians that their faith was wrong, that this Jesus that they were following was all a fraud and a fake. He wasn't real. And although I didn't know it then, this absence of any God in my soul left such a vacuum in there, a vacuum of emptiness. And around that time of my life, I went to college, and I started to fill that void with some temporary pleasures. You see, I went to college at the University of Illinois. Annually, it's ranked as one of the top party schools in the country. It has held number one from time to time over the years. Now, you may wonder, well, where is it today? It's number 10. You might say, ha-ha, U of M, even better. No, U of M, number 56. Now, why is University of Minnesota number 56? Because it is too cold to go outside between January through March. They can't party in those months. Good for them. But when I got to the U of I was immediately amazed by this ease of access to underage drinking. I found myself spending more time at bars than I did with my classes. I can even remember Monday was $3 mixed drinks, and Tuesday was nickel drafts, and Wednesday was bucket night. Thursday was quarter bottles. Friday through Sunday, forget it. It was like a party all over the place. And I found at that time in my life that with alcohol, I could become the life of the party. Alcohol gave me this opening to be as stupid as I wanted to be and then blame it all on the alcohol. Someone in here knows what I'm talking about. And everybody around me seemed to enjoy my antics. Right? They were having a blast watching me do whatever it was I was going to do. And just like that son of that parable, our friend King James, he called it riotous living. And that's what I was living, a riotous living. Now why? Why was I living this life, right? I'm not going to get all theological today and talk about gardens and serpents and the devil and those types of things. The simple reason why I was living that life is because sin is fun. It's fun. Now, if it's not fun for you, you're doing it wrong. Sin is fun. But I'm not telling you this, children, to go out and run and engage in more sin, okay? Because honestly, we all know that the fun, it never lasts. And in the moment, the enemy, he tries to convince us that that false joy that we're feeling as a sinner, it's going to last forever, but it doesn't. In fact, the truth is, if we try to fill that emptiness in our soul with anything other than Jesus Christ, the emptiness and the darkness, it always returns. And I also know I'm not alone in that in this room, because for me, every morning, after that night out on the town, every morning I would wake up with feelings of worthlessness, depression. I would think to myself, if there's only pain in this world, if there's only suffering in this world, then why should I live it? And these suicidal thoughts in my heart would come on so, so strong. They would scare me to the core, in fact, because this idea of losing my life, ending my own life, it made so much sense to me. In a room of this size, I'm sure that I'm not alone in having had those thoughts either. And for me, what it did is it led me back and back again to alcohol to try to hide those sorrows. And this was the road. This was the road that my life was heading down, on a way to a life of dependence and addiction, to temporary pleasures to escape the depths of that depression, to a life that was bound to end early, either due to my lifestyle or due to my own hands, but God. Some people in this room have experienced a but God moment. Some of you Podrishners as well, I'm sure, have experienced moments of but God. Times where you were not only setting up camp in what we call the far country in that parable. Times where you were building entire neighborhoods and highway systems and HOV lanes. And I mean, you had the whole thing mapped out in that far country of sin where you were living. Trapped in this life of what looked like inescapable sin. And God steps in and says, not my child. And praise God, this story is about to take one of those turns. You see, in retrospect, and only what could only be described really as a miracle, my grades in college were just good enough to even consider applying to medical school. In fact, I applied to 10 medical schools and very swiftly got 9 rejection letters. And as I was contemplating very seriously other career options, I got a letter, and it came in a thick, large, you know, one of those 9x13s. And anyone who's ever applied for anything in your life, you know what that means. That means I got in. And let me share with you a few examples of what I learned in medical school. In fact, it's kind of shocking to some folks who've never heard this before. The components of our body are not unique. In fact, 99% of the human body is made up of 6 elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, phosphorus. Those 6 elements. Things you can find outside, in the air, in the dirt. In the human body, when you take that hydrogen and that oxygen, it comes to become H2O, which doesn't take too long to remember. That's water, right? And your body is 60% water. And it's not Dasani or Aquafina or any of that fresh mountain spring, whatever. 10,000 lakes didn't create this water. It's just water. So we're not that special when we look at our components. You know, I told you I'm originally from Chicago, and we used to do that Be Like Mike. In fact, I think I was even singing the song this morning just for fun. And Be Like Mike, I'm like 99% of the way there, apparently, because me and Mike, we're pretty much made out of the same stuff. And it gets worse, though, guys. Here's the deal. Now, I hope you're well-spaced from the person next to you, because you, in and on your body, have 10 times more bacteria than you have human cells. So no matter who you are, no matter what you've done or what you've accomplished in your life, you have been a carrier of bacteria your entire life. Congratulations on that. People start to move their chairs apart a little bit. Yes, there is some scientific truth in all of this. I'm not going to argue that. There's truth there. But God started to unravel, for me in that time, the surface-level truth to show me really what our bodies are in terms of being amazing machines. And I want to practice together, and I want you to make sure your neighbor does this too. Everything I'm telling you, let's do it. Okay, take a deep breath in. Let it out. Okay, do you know what you just did? You're going to do that 2,500 times today. What you just did, you took a breath in, either through your nose or through your mouth. There were hairs all along your nasal passages and your airway, all the way to your lungs. Those little hairs are just waving in the fluid there to catch particles, harmful particles, the skin that's sloughing off of your neighbor's body, whatever. It's all being caught so it doesn't go to your lung and cause an infection. It's been there, you never knew it. Your lungs, when you took that breath in, the air got to this little tiny sacs at the bottom of your lungs called alveoli. And at that spot, harmful carbon dioxide that could kill you is sent out, and life-sustaining oxygen, it comes in, all in that breath. Your chest cavity, when you took that deep breath in, became so negative in terms of pressure, like it sucks, the negative pressure sucks up the blood from your little tiny toes all the way back up to your heart, and then your heart gets to pump and send it back out to the lungs and to the whole body to start the whole cycle again. And we're talking about our heart. Let's everybody feel our pulse, okay? Right under your thumb, you can feel your pulse on your hand. If you don't feel your pulse, I'm sorry, I'm off service today and I don't have a Minnesota medical license, but hopefully you can find your pulse. What you're feeling, that beat of your heart is going to happen 2,000 times just in the time as I'm speaking today. Unless Mary gives me extra time, I'm only going to get a certain amount of time. You're going to, no, I hear Greg say it. Mary doesn't make exceptions. Okay, so 2,000 times that's going to happen during this time today. And that heart of yours, if you live to the ripe old age of 75 to 85, that heart is going to have beaten more than 3 billion times in your life, and you will never tell it to do it once. And it's going to pump 2,000 gallons of blood, milk jugs, 2,000 gallons of jugs, of milk, sorry, 2,000 gallons of blood. Please don't put milk in your blood. 2,000 gallons of blood into 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. So two times around the globe is 50,000 miles. You have more than that in terms of blood vessels in your body. Now, you might be saying, this is a lot of numbers, man. I can't keep it all straight. Well, good thing you have your brain. Your human brain can hold 2.5 million gigabytes of information. 2.5, what does that mean? That means that 1/20th of everything on the entire internet can be held in your one brain. That means if 20 of us got together after service today, we could take down ChatGPT just with our brains. And all the while, your brain is running on 12 watts of energy. That's like a light bulb in your fridge, 12 watts of energy. My mother used to say, what were you thinking? Why did you do that? I would do something stupid. And now I could go back and be like, I was running on 12 watts, Mom. Like, what do you expect, right? There are so many more examples just like that. I mean, innumerable examples that I could share. But what I want to move to now is to tell you about this make or break class in medical school. It's called anatomy. And you can show the slide. So in anatomy class, this is where medical students, they go into a very uniquely smelly room, very much like this. Now, thankfully, I didn't put the pictures with actual bodies on there. But those tables all would have a body that was donated to the medical school for medical students like me to learn from. It's truly an amazing gift. And honestly, that changed my life forever, as we'll soon see. See, in anatomy, body section by body section is opened up on this body to look inside to see what exactly is going on. So as we learn about the body, we can better learn to treat it as well. It takes about 6 to 9 months to do this course. And They always tell you a little bit about the body that was donated, so you will treat it with respect and those types of things. And the person who donated their body for me, his name was Harold. And I'm peering into Harold's dead body before me at that time in my life, and I'm overwhelmed at that time by the complexity. Like, it is incredibly complex. When you look inside the body and see how each and every organ system is connected and how it all works together, it's an amazing thing. And if you want to really experience that, go to medical school or just take my word for it. But as I'm looking at Harold's body and I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is a problem for this atheist, because I'm looking at this body and I'm thinking, if Harold's body was created, well, that means that my body was created. And if my body was created, well, that means that there must be a creator. But I had no idea at that time who the creator was. My mind was swirling, but I had no idea. For that, I was going to need some messengers. And I've had so many people in my life who have shown me God's love. In fact, I'll share with you a couple of them. I had a roommate in college. He and I had known each other since middle school. We were so excited to be going to this Big Ten school together. We were going to party it up and have a great time together. But Andy, that was his name, Andy decided to go and find the Lord in our freshman year of college. Like, he ruined the whole plan. I was so mad at him. So it didn't change me. I was just going to keep going to the bars. But you know, bar closing time was 1 a.m. I would get home to the dorm, and at 1:30, I would wander myself into that place, and Andy would be awake. And Andy wasn't there to hit me over the head with the Bible or read to me all the verses that would tell me what a great sinner I was. Andy was there to help me find my bed. Andy was there to help me clean myself up. I mean, Andy was showing me Christ's love without even using words. In medical school, I had another room. This one was randomly assigned to me. His name was Dave. And David was a Christian right from the start when I met him. And he, like, all over our dorm room in the medical school, put these Bible verses all over, like, everything. Like, I couldn't even brush my teeth without learning about how God loves me and loves sinners and all the. And I was like, okay, this is kind of crazy how much you really believe this book that was written, like, 2,000 years ago. Like, that's kind of good for you. But, I mean, I'm too smart to really believe in a God like that. But you know what? Dave, he was always willing to just share with me about the love that he has experienced, never really pointing any finger at me for what I didn't believe, but telling me what he believed. And right around the same time, God also sent me another messenger. And you might be like, what the heck is going on? Here's how I envision it. I envision a heavenly boardroom, and I see God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're sitting around the table, and they're like, look, we've shown this guy Kishore, we've shown him the power that we have in Andy, and we've shown him the power we have in Dave. We've even shown him through Harold's dead body, like, what we have done. And things are starting to change, but we need to kick this thing into high gear. So God sent me the most beautiful creation that he had ever made. It was the woman who would eventually become my wife of 20 years last September. You see, I had known my wife, Katie, I'd known her brother for a long time. We were drinking buddies together. Sorry, Mom and Dad, wherever you are, but Dan and I did not live a great life back then together. And Dan never told me he had a sister, let alone three sisters, because he didn't want this messed up drinking buddy going around with any of his sisters. But she showed up at his New Year's Eve party in 1998. And, you know, she couldn't keep her eyes off me, you can imagine, right? All right, maybe it was the other way around. But I was overwhelmed by the idea that I got to sit and talk with this woman the entire night. And in fact, rang in 1999, having talked to this woman who I will spend the rest of my earthly life with. You see, I learned a lot about her that night. I learned she had grown up in a Christian home. She went to church every Sunday. She had gone to VBSs as a child. She went to the youth group as a teen. Like, all the boxes of good Christianity were checked. But she had never experienced questions about her faith like I was about to bring. You see, I knew there was a creator in my mind, but I wasn't about to let it be Jesus. No way. He was way too exclusive. I didn't want anything to do with him. And so I brought out all the stops that had worked with so many others over the years to be able to convince them that their God was not real. And, you know, shit didn't work. So I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to read her Bible. This Bible that she talks about so much, I'm going to read to it. I'm going to start at page one. I'm going to go. And guess what? I got to Leviticus. You're laughing, but some of you are doing Bible for a year, and what are we, in April? And you probably got to Leviticus, and you're like, yeah, right? I mean, it's a hard book. It's a hard book. So I said to my roommate, Dave, remember the one with all the Bible verses? I mean, listen, you know this Bible pretty well. I said, I can't get through Leviticus. I don't know how I'm going to disprove this girl's faith or yours. And he says, why don't you skip ahead a few hundred pages? Go to the New Testament. And I said, hold up, there's a New Testament. Well, if it's more reason, I'm going to read that one. And so that's what I started to read. Because I had completely expected to read the New Testament, and I was going to find this God that I had thought I knew all along, this angry, judgmental, mass murdering, flicking people casually into heaven, I mean, into hell kind of God, right? I thought I was going to see this super, super evil person, and had Satan had his way in that moment, I would have just done what I always had done well, convinced another Christian to lose their faith. And what I truly believe, it was the 11th hour for me in my life. I actually did open up the Bible to that New Testament, and I started reading the Gospel of Matthew, and I was overwhelmed by Jesus. You see, the truth that I thought I would be revealing to Katie, it became unraveled by the power of his love and his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. I was amazed to see that in this book that nobody was excluded from his gift on the cross, that the most sinful people of that time were precisely the people that he was going to, seeking and saving them. And I knew that he was never going to stop coming. I just had it in my heart, never going to stop coming after me, no matter how far I would try to go. There was no place too far or too distant for him. So I started to devour the scriptures. I needed to know more about this God. And just around that same time, Katie's parents, who were so Christ-like in their love for me, like if one of my kids came home with somebody like me at that time, I don't know that I would be so Christ-like, but they were so Christ-like to me, and they invited me to their church, Good Friday of 1999, and they were going to a little small country church in the middle of nowhere, kind of Illinois. No big deal from the world's perspective, but at that church on that day, they did a play illustrating what God had done on the cross for all of the world. And in that moment, just like that son in the parable, I came to my senses. Things came together like they never had before. That God powerfully revealed to my heart his truth, that Jesus' love for the world even included me. And it began the most beautiful time of discovery, not only reading and rereading the recorded history of Jesus in the Gospels, but also finding this book titled Letters from a Skeptic by some guy named Greg Boyd. And it addressed these doubts of this rational mind. I couldn't just accept it like people can sometimes, and I'm sure there are many in here who are able to just accept it like a child. At that time, I was not able to do that, so I needed that book. And over those few months of reading the Gospels and reading books like that and understanding who the Lord was, I got down on my knees a few months later in that dorm room, and I said, Jesus, if you are real, I need you to reveal yourself to me. And little did I know at that time, but I had just invited the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to do exactly what he always does when he is asked. He entered in and he filled that void in my soul. Praise God, praise God. You see, friends, in the summer of 1999, I died. But I did not die with these hands. I did not die by suicide, as the enemy had intended. I died in Christ so that I could be resurrected in him, a new creation, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? What does it say? You guys have heard this one so many times. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, behold, the old has gone and the new has come. And I can sing that song forevermore because of what he has done. And I love now when people hear this testimony and they say, I can't believe that you were ever depressed. I can't believe that you were ever suicidal. That's nothing like who you are today. And I can just tell them that that cross-shaped void in my soul has been filled permanently by the love of Jesus Christ, that I no longer need alcohol to feel my worth because all of my worth was publicly declared 2,000 years ago on a cross on Calvary. Praise God. Praise God. On that cross, he looks at every single person in here. I don't know where you are in your walks today, but he looks at you from that cross and he says, this is what you are worth to me. Praise God. Praise God. And it's never because of what we have done. It's all because of what he has done. And in those months following God coming into my life, I was like a spiritual superhero, man. I was on fire for the Lord because he had set me free. And I wanted everyone I met to be set free as well. I mean, Katie will tell you, like, even watching me be so bold and sharing God's love with everyone, it even influenced her as well. Because even all those years in church and VBS and all those other things that she had done, exploring the Gospels together with me, experiencing Jesus together, led her to truly begin to follow Jesus in her own life as well. Can you just imagine how beautifully detailed in this moment, how beautifully detailed our God is in reaching us? So like you can go back to that boardroom, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're thinking to us, they're saying, you know, we tried church with Katie. We tried VBS. We tried youth groups. You know what? Why don't we send that guy? What's he like? An atheist? No. Right now, he thinks he's a, he's just not sure where he is. He thinks there's a creator. He doesn't know what. You know, let's send him. Can I tell you that is impossible in the world's eyes, but with God, it is truth. Amen. Such a miraculous God that we serve. See, until we both recognized our need for him, both Katie and I were far from God. We were spiritually in that far country, just like both of the sons in that parable. You see, for me, it was obvious in the way I was living my life that I was just like the younger son in that parable. And for Katie, it was hidden underneath all of these layers of religious activity, just like the older son in that parable. But for both of us, God was doing his work as only he can, because, you know, here's the truth of God that we all need to know. You can never, never be too far from God. And the younger son in this parable, he recognizes this. It says he came to his senses. So let's pick up in verse 20. He comes to his senses and it says, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. See, and I'm sure like me, many of you have probably thought that the younger son was on his way. He was almost home. He's coming up the driveway, and that's when the father runs out to him. But the word for far is makron. Makron, when it says far, it's actually the second time in this parable that we see it. So verse 20, we see it in where I just read that while he was still makron, the father saw him and had compassion on him. But let's go back to where we first started in Luke 15, and in verse 13, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into Makron. What does this say? Because a few months ago, this opened up something so beautifully to me. It says that the son was squandering the life that his father had given him in verse 12. Squandering the life, that word is ousia. Ousia means the property. So the son is saying to the father, Father, give me your ousia, give me your property. And the father then divides his bios. Bios means life. Now, in the English, it says property for both of those. But ousia means like the material goods. He says, Father, give me all the material goods. And the father turns around and gives him life. And that life is what is squandered in the far country. And there's so much beautiful theology there that I'm not going to be able to get to today. But I want to share this one beautiful truth that the Lord revealed to me here. When we look at that verse 20, it says, and he arose and he came to the father while he was makron. The father had compassion on him. While he was in the far country, while the son was squandering the life that the father had given him, the father was there with him in the far country. While the son was living the sinful life, squandering the life away in the far country, the father is there waiting patiently for this child to come to his senses. Not from a distance, but right there in the midst of his struggles with sin. The father is there not as an angry father wagging his fingers and shaking his head, but with compassion. And this word is splachnitsomai. Splachnitsomai, you can practice it on your way home today. But splachnitsomai, it comes from a word I've learned in medical school called splanchnic. Splanchnic means like from in the gut. Okay, so from deep within, this father is having compassion on this son. And so much so that when he runs out to the far country to be with this son and the son turns to him, he says he has epipipto when he falls. And epipipto means like, it's not just like, hey, like a man hug, like some of us kind of like do this tap, tap and we step back or whatever. We're talking about he fell upon the son, put his arms over his shoulders, grabbed his neck. Is what the father did. And it says he kataphileo. Kataphileo is not just a peck on the cheek. Kataphileo is fervently, repeatedly kissing this son. You see, you all have been unraveling truth throughout this series, but here is the simple but yet profound truth. God is love. And it's not just idle words, friends. It's not just idle words. It's not a bumper sticker to put on the back of your car. This Father runs a great distance to be with you even while you are stinking with sin. He puts his arms around you. He hugs your neck even in the midst of your sin. And he went the greatest distance, even to death on the cross, to reveal his love for you. Now, some of you in here, you might say, this is all fine and dandy, but you don't know what I have done. I've done even worse things than what you've described today. You might be saying, you don't know what actions these hands have done. You don't know what words this mouth has said. You don't know what thoughts this mind has had. You might be saying all of these things, but he knows, and yet he runs to that far country, waiting for you, seeing you with the deepest eyes of love and compassion. Truth doesn't get more beautiful than this. Amen? Amen. You see, I started off, like I said, that Christian journey with such energy and excitement, reading that Bible for the first time, getting to know Jesus more and more each day. But it didn't take long for ritualistic religion to kind of make its way into my life. See, people started telling me, this new Christian, what it meant to be a Christian, and it was about having the correct view on different political topics, things like immigration or abortion or same-sex marriage or any of those types of things. They would say how my vote on any of those topics was more important, or maybe as important perhaps, as my faith, and how my national identity was the same as my God-given identity. And I was a new Christian, right? I'm just figuring this stuff out, so I just went along for the ride until September 16th, of 2001, and you might be like, well, what happened on September 16th? That was the first Sunday after the tragedy of 9/11. And 9/11, if you remember, if you were alive at that time, you'll remember it happened on a Tuesday, and the churches in our area, in our country, had 5 days, really, to prepare what their response was going to be. And as a new believer, really naive at the time, I thought that the response, of course, was going to include grieving for all of those who had lost their lives in that terrible, terrible tragedy. But naively, I also thought that there was going to be a talk about the difficult task of how do we love even these enemies, as Jesus calls us to do. But instead, the church that I was attending at that time replaced the worship music that Sunday with patriotic songs. And the sermon that I heard that day was not about our enemy loving Christ, who had so captured me, but about what seemed to me to be like a very almost opposite Christ that I had been reading about. This Christ that they were preaching was all about retributive violence against the nation's enemies. I knew something was amiss. Something in my heart didn't feel right. But again, too early in my faith to know what to do with it. I didn't really know where to turn. I felt adrift, really, for the first time in my walk with Jesus, because it didn't seem like there was anyone who understood my conflict. Certainly no church that I could find at that time willing to speak of Jesus' call to love enemies, at least not national enemies. I mean, at that stage in my walk, I felt like I was progressing. I mean, I was starting to even love Packer fans. Sorry, Packer fans. That there is another sermon I'll give maybe one day about the unforgivable sins. And anyway, but all right, back on track. Look, a squirrel. Okay, back on track. A few years later, right, I came upon this news story about this rebel, this heretic pastor preaching about this Jesus in Minnesota, of all places. And he was preaching about this Jesus who I had really come to know in those early years as a Christ follower, this one who would go to such extremes of love for his enemies, willing to die for them, this one who did not love one country over another country, but one who so loved the world. And I was watching this news story about how this pastor had lost 1/5 of his multi-thousand member congregation because of a cross and the sword sermon series. And I heard about this book that he had written called The Myth of a Christian Nation. And I read and I reread this book, and as I was reading it and starting to become a podrishner at that time, I was hooked. I was hooked. I was a podrishner long before that word was even coined. My teens will tell you that they call me a fanboy of Woodland Hills Church. I don't know what a fanboy is, but this church sure is bougie, right? Bougie? Yeah. All right, I'm sorry. Again, off topic. All right. But as a result of the teachings of this very place, I felt a freedom to love indiscriminately. As the sun shines and the rain falls, I could be free to love my enemies, even my nation's enemies. And that meant that I was free to love everyone that I met, just as Jesus commanded, regardless of their past, regardless of their present or their future. If they had flesh and they had breath, I was called to love them as Christ loved them, with a self-sacrificial, other-oriented love, showing them that all their worth and significance was found on the cross. You guys should be saying this with me. That everything that I needed to know about Christ was found on the cross of Calvary. That no sin was too great, no distance too far for God to seek and save them. I think that part of the sermon should be on the Woodland Hills Greatest Hits album, right? Everyone in here, if you've been coming to this church for any period of time, you have heard those things, but you also know that that change doesn't happen instantly, does it? Not one of us in this place loves perfectly as the Father loves, but praise God, He never stops working on us, and I want to share a very quick story of this work in progress in my life. You see, when we moved to Pittsburgh in 2005, we told everyone that we didn't have family there, because in our hearts, that's what we felt, but it wasn't true, actually. You see, my wife actually has a cousin who was living in Pittsburgh long before we even got there, who we had forgotten because of life choices that he had made that included living with his boyfriend. And we didn't want to associate with him because of this particular sin in his life. Now, we had no trouble having people over to the home who struggled with greed and sin, the sin of greed and pride and envy and lust and all of the things that Jesus talks about a whole lot. But there was something about this particular sin that made us feel uncomfortable. Not really even a conscious decision, but just an expectation that good Christians like us wouldn't want to associate with him. And let me just say this right off the bat. Whatever your perspective is on this particular issue regarding God's ideal, that's not what I'm here to talk about today. My point today is to tell you how God showed me in that moment that it was wrong for me to look upon anyone who he created and refuse to show them love because of their sin. Because that's not how God treated me. And we'd lived 30 minutes apart in Pittsburgh for almost 2 decades, but we never talked. We maybe shared some Christmas cards, but that was about it. But God powerfully showed me the error of my ways a few months ago as I was learning about this far country. He reminded me that if he would show me compassion when I was in the far country, in that distant land, then how could I think that anybody was beyond his love? So very, very recently, actually, my wife and I took the long overdue step of inviting these two men over to our home. It was, all right, it made me nervous. It made me nervous. We had never done something like that before. So I prayed, Lord God, give me this fruit that I can bring glory to you on this night. I prayed that I would feel compassion, splechnitsumai, compassion from within towards them. And you know what happened on that night? It was so amazing. We laughed. We shared life stories that they spanned 2 decades, but brought us back together in an instant. And do you know what? I never once pointed out any of their sins, and they never once pointed out any of mine. But my hope is that his love flowing through us into this relationship, we would grow us closer. That one day, maybe they'll even ask, like, what is with you guys? You're not like the other Christians that we've met. We're not used to feeling love from them. Who is this Jesus? And I pray that one day they would say, tell me more about him. Tell me how you can learn to teach. Tell us how we can learn to live, to love indiscriminately. And that this relationship that we would have, it would just grow and grow, where they would feel comfortable speaking into my life. I would feel comfortable speaking into their life, and we would grow together in Christ. But there would have been no chance for that if I had continued to live in judgment of their sin. If I had continued to focus on the speck of sin in their eyes, trying to look through the log of sin in my own. And here's the truth that God is continually showing me. That is agape love. It knows no boundaries. That there are no sinners, you or me, who are too far or too distant to receive his love. Praise God. So I'm going to leave you today with this question and a challenge. The question is this: do you ever feel bored in your faith? Like, you wonder if this is all there is, like, find Jesus, go to church. Maybe some of you all are like leading small groups or, you know, going to worship team practice, whatever you're doing, tech stuff. You're just serving the church, and that's great. But is it starting to feel rote? Is it starting to feel ho-hum? You know, in my nearly now 25 years of following Jesus, I can definitely say I've had plenty of those moments so far. And you know when that happens? It's when I start to find myself on this well-trodden, wide path of religion, forgetting that excitement of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Because you see, Jesus is walking down the narrow path down the road. It's a path that leads this great physician to the sick. It's a path that leads him to reclining at table with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and sinners of the day. The great sins even that maybe the news media of that day would portray, or perhaps some of the pulpits were speaking about, just like they do today. You see, it's so tempting for us to follow this wide path of clinging to judgmentalism, dressed up in some nice religious talk. We must be against these sins. We must vote to prevent them. We must be willing to point them out and talk about them when we're together in Christian groups. But my challenge for you all today is this: tune all of that out. Tune all of it out and hear the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd is saying, come and follow me. And then do it. Go with him on the journey to the far country where so many people are knowingly or unknowingly hiding from Jesus. It's a narrow path he's calling you on, but he's begging you to join him. I'm eternally changed because Andy and Dave and Katie and her family and countless others were obedient to God's call to tell me while I was in the far country, hey, there's someone here with you who loves you, and I'm so thankful to them. And I definitely want to take one moment here to publicly thank one other person. I didn't do this in the practice yesterday because I didn't want him to know it's coming, but I want to thank Greg Boyd in this moment as well. Your willingness to continually share about the self-sacrificial, other-oriented love of God put on display on the cross, no matter what the cost or consequence was, that those stories that you are a part of, you'll find out in eternity, brother. Let's give him a round of applause. So I don't know about you, but I am done. I'm done living this ho-hum, boring Christianity. I'm learning each day how to walk the narrow path with him. And I'm certainly discovering that it takes you to some really strange places, really interesting scenery on the way to the far country, I'll tell you. All right, the far country is filled with some really strange customs, some different lifestyles, some colorful language perhaps that we're not used to. The religious Pharisees certainly many times are not found on their way to the far country, but joining Jesus on this journey, it is the most exciting journey that we could ever possibly imagine. And if something like that excites you, like it excites me, I just want you, if this is something that you want someone to pray with you about, like what does that actually look like? Well, fantastic. We have the prayer team will be up here. Also, if you're online today, Podrishners, I haven't forgotten you. You can click the box for prayer and someone will pray with you. I also want to remind everyone, I can't believe I'm doing this. This is so cool. I want to remind everyone about the Musecast on Tuesday. Did you know that there are gathering groups all throughout the week, all over, that you can be a part of? Listen, I want to leave you with this, all joking aside. Today is the day that God is saying, this is the day where you walk on that narrow path, that there are people on that path that only you can touch. And God is going to challenge each and every one of you on your way out of here today. He's already put someone in your mind, some of you. Who is it that you need to reach out? And I'm going to say right now, go and follow Jesus. Find someone you can surprise with his love today. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you.